Our scripture reading tonight is taken from Acts chapter 18, verses 24 through 28. I'm actually going to start at verse 23. Now I'm going to ask also, even though that this is not in the program, if you would have your finger in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I'd like to read part of that as well, 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Hear the word of God. After spending some time there, he, that is Paul, departed and went from one place to the next throughout the region of Galatia, Phrygia, strengthening all the disciples. Now a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was an eloquent man, competent in the scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things concerning Jesus, though he knew only the baptism of John. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue, but when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. When he wished to cross to Achaia, the brothers encouraged him and wrote to the disciples to welcome him. When he arrived, he greatly helped those who through grace had believed, for he powerfully refuted the Jews in public, showing by the scriptures that the Christ was Jesus. Now, if you would, just turn over to Paul's letter to the Corinthians, chapter 3, beginning at verse 4 and reading through verse 9, and then I'm going to skip down to the end of chapter 3 at verse 21 and 22. When one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not being merely human? What then is Apollos? And what is Paul? Servants through whom you believed as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth, and so neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor. For we are God's fellow workers, and you are God's field, God's building. Now skipping down to the end of the chapter, verse 21, let no one boast in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or the present or the future, all are yours, and you are Christ's, and Christ is God's. So ends the reading of God's word. Let's bow together once in prayer. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, please, we ask, may this word that we have just read be implanted in our hearts that it might bear fruit that is pleasing to you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. The Apostle Paul had left Corinth, and as we saw last week, he headed for Antioch in Syria, and he took Priscilla and Aquila, his friends whom he had met in Corinth, his fellow tent makers, and he took them with him to the city of Ephesus, and he visited the synagogue there, as was his custom. They asked Paul to stay longer, but he declined, saying, I will return to you if... And then, leaving Priscilla and Aquila in Ephesus, Paul sailed to Caesarea. From there, he visited the Jerusalem church. And from there, he visited Antioch in Syria. And so we're told at the end of chapter 18 that the Apostle Paul, after some time in Antioch in Syria, departed and went through the region of Galatia, Phrygia, strengthening the disciples. This is where Paul's third missionary journey begins. Strengthening the disciples is something that is important. It is an important part of the work of Christ in his church. Paul wrote in one of his other epistles, Colossians, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding with giving. And so there's that need for disciples once brought to saving faith in Christ to be strengthened, to be established, to be built up. You remember that Timothy, Paul's son in the Lord and his fellow worker, was sent back to Thessalonica to do just that work of establishing and exhorting that congregation that God had formed in the city of Thessalonica. Because Paul was concerned, he had had to leave fairly quickly, and he was concerned that the suffering that they endured might cause them to move away from Christ, and he sent Timothy to establish them. The Lord raises up those in the church that are gifts of Christ to the church. He raises them up to help build the church. We're told in Ephesians that it is Christ who gives gifts to the church. He gives apostles, prophets, pastors, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. One of the great works of Christ in his heavenly glory, in his kingly glory, is that he bestows gifts upon his church. And the gift that he has given is his word and his spirit. But along with that, he gives men who serve as shepherds, as elders, and teachers and pastors of the church. It's one of the things that we need to engage in regularly, that we might pray that the Lord Jesus would send pastors to the church for the purpose of strengthening believers and gathering believers and strengthening them in the knowledge of his Son. So tonight, we want to look at one of the servants that Christ gave to his church to strengthen and establish, help believers. His name is Apollos. And Apollos is a new figure in the book. The book of Acts has taken us along. Most of the time in the book so far has been taken with the Apostle Peter, with Stephen, and with Philip, with Paul and Barnabas and Silas, and we have heard of their ministry, their mission work, taking the gospel to the Gentiles. But here we learn of another man who is someone new. Someone has said that Apollos has a walk-on and a walk-off part in the book of Acts. He appears. And it's interesting, the things that we learn about him. His story is unique. What I would like to do tonight is look at Apollos under three headings. First, his character qualities, found in verses 24 and 25. Second, his deficiency and the ministry of Aquila and Priscilla to him, in verse 26. And thirdly, his expanded usefulness to the church. His expanded usefulness to the church in verses 27 and 28. First, what are the character qualities that Luke gives us in describing this man, Apollos? First of all, he was a Jew. But he was a Jew that was not from Jerusalem. He was from Alexandria. And Alexandria is a city in Egypt. It was named after Alexander the Great, and it was founded in 331 BC. It is in the western corner of the Nile Delta. An interesting fact about the city is that Alexander the Great entrusted the planning of the city to a man called Dinocrates. And Dinocrates was the architect of the temple of Artemis in Ephesians. And so there is a cultural link between Alexandria and the book of the city of Ephesus. One of the seven wonders, Ephesus and the temple to Artemis is one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. And there was a large Jewish population in Alexandria, and there were special rites given to the Jewish people by Alexander the Great. One of the things that Alexandria is known for is the production of the Greek translation of the Hebrew Old Testament, called the Septuagint, or is often referred to as the LXX. The Septuagint opened the Old Testament to Greek-speaking Jews who lived in the diaspora. It also opened the Old Testament not only to Greek-speaking Jews, Gentiles as well. Alexandria was the intellectual capital and the cultural center in Hellenistic Judaism. Paulus is presented to us by Luke in this passage as a native of He was an eloquent man. And this contains two ideas. One is that he was a man of learning and culture. He was highly educated, and he was someone who was trained as a scholar and as a speaker. It contains the idea then of learning and culture, but also not only to have that learning, but have the ability to take it and to put it forward to others in a way that is pleasing. And Apollos had that gift. He was an eloquent man. He was also competent, we're told, in the scriptures. He was eloquent man, competent in the scriptures. The word in the Greek actually means powerful in the scriptures. Powerful in the scriptures. That is, the learning that he possessed enabled him to use the Old Testament scriptures in a powerful way. He was gifted at understanding the Old Testament and explaining the Old Testament. It may well be that it is the Septuagint that is his source of understanding. Apollos had been instructed in the way of the Lord, is what we also learn. Verse 25, he had been instructed of the Lord. The way of the Lord is a phrase that captures something of the fact that he had been taught about the Lord Jesus Christ. He had been instructed in the way of Jesus. And it may be that he was instructed by someone who had come to the city of Alexandria with news about Jesus, possibly someone who had been present in Jerusalem for the ministry of John the Baptist, possibly someone who was present in Jerusalem and heard some of the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we're given to understand that Apollos understood something about the fact that Jesus Christ, in his life and his ministry, and I would take it to mean death and his resurrection, was the fulfillment of the Old Testament scriptures. That's, I think, what we're given to know about Apollos. He was instructed in the way of the Lord. He was instructed in the scriptures. He brought these two things together in such a way that it was his understanding Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of the Old Testament scriptures and the prophecies of Christ. In terms of his ability to communicate those things, we're taught about, Luke tells us that not only was he instructed in the way of the Lord, 5, it says that he was fervent in spirit. There was an excitement in Apollos. He was not only learned, he was not only eloquent, but he was had a personality in which he was a person who, it was clear to all who heard him, loved the Lord and was fervent in spirit in his communication to others about the Lord. The actual language there means that he was on the boil. And the word, pictures in our minds the idea of water. If you've ever stood waiting while you're hard-boiling your eggs and you're waiting for that water to reach the boil, the minute that it bubbles, that it boils, that's what this word describes. Apollos was a person whose spirit was alive and active. He was heated in the sense that he was someone who was emotionally involved in enthusiastic about what he had learned, both about the Old Testament scriptures and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, a second thing that we are told about Apollos here is not only is he fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things concerning Jesus. So this, in his communication, he was able to speak and to use language in such a way that he was able to be accurate and exact and sequential in his presentation of the material, both of the Old Testament scriptures and of Jesus as the fulfillment of the Old Testament scriptures. When he taught about Jesus, he spoke well, but he spoke truly. And that is a wonderful gift. It seems as though it often happens that a person who is very enthusiastic is not always at the same time careful in the way that they express themselves. And so it sometimes also, on the other hand, happens that someone who is very, very careful may not be very enthusiastic. And you always have the one, it seems, on the one end of the spectrum or on the other, where there is a scholarly detachment on the one hand or a genuine enthusiasm on the other. But what Apollos was given by God was the ability to combine both of those together. He was an eloquent man. He was knowledgeable. He could express himself well, but he was not detached from that which he spoke about. He was involved. He was enthusiastic. We see in Apollos had gifted him with these traits. One other trait that is mentioned is that in verse 26, he began when he was in Ephesus, he went to the synagogue and he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. There was a boldness about Apollos. He was not one to hold back. He was willing to put himself out and to speak forcefully and strongly concerning the Lord Christ and his understanding that he was the fulfillment of the Old Testament scriptures. And so As he was doing that, he is in the synagogue, and Priscilla and Aquila are there listening. And so we consider, secondly, Apollos's deficiency, his deficiency. For all of the giftedness that this man possessed, he was deficient in a certain respect. As he is speaking boldly in the synagogue about the Lord Jesus, Priscilla and Aquila, we are told in verse 26, they heard him and they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. Something about what Apollos presented in his talk that he gave in the synagogue made it plain to Priscilla and Aquila that there was something that he did not understand adequately. And so we're told that they took him aside. And so that in itself is something for us to pause and notice. The best way to receive constructive criticism is when someone takes you aside. The word actually means to take you to one's, to take someone to yourself. And so the idea being that Priscilla and Aquila found a way, whether they invited Apollos to their home and spoke to him privately there, or whether they took him aside somewhere else, they found a way to speak privately with Apollos. And they shared with him their concern. It's interesting because Priscilla and Aquila, remember, are those who have been taught by the Apostle Paul, but they are tent makers and they're business people. They were not, as far as we know, educated or cultured as Apollos was. And Apollos far surpassed. And yet, on the side of it, they had no difficulty as being their Apollos' brothers and in Christ, and taking him aside, speaking to him about something. And it's notable that they were not afraid or intimidated to do that. But it's also noticeable, as I mentioned, that they did it in a way that was protective of him. They saw someone who could be of great usefulness in the church. They felt as though they wanted to enhance his usefulness. And in order to do that, they were protective of him. They were careful about him. This is important. If our motives aren't right, and we are not protective and loving of those that we seek to correct, we expose them to shame and embarrassment as we do so. And I think of all of the situations in which we find ourselves in life. And there are times when we're called upon to correct. How we do that is so important. If we do it in front of others, for example, parents with their children, I think it's so wise to speak to each one of your children privately about the things that you wish to correct them about, to protect them even as you seek to impress upon what it is you want to teach them. It isn't about shame. It isn't about embarrassing. It's about helping and fostering that which is good in someone else. Same thing applies for the way in which we respond to one another in the church. We can correct one another, but the way that we do it is so all important. Priscilla and Aquila are examples to us of people who were were not afraid, on the one hand, to step forward, but on the other hand, did what they did in a constructive and helpful way. On the other hand, on the other side of the coin, you think of this encounter between Apollos and Priscilla and Aquila. It is also notable that Apollos had the humility to listen to people that were not at all like him or who were not his equal. And sometimes there's a vast difference in culture and education between various people in the body of Christ. And yet, Apollos recognized that he ought to listen to Priscilla and Aquila. And he was humble enough to go with them and to be helped by them. How we need one another in the body of Christ, and how we need to express love and concern for one another. And the way that we do it is so all important, and I think that this passage is a passage that shows us how it can be done in a way that is actually helpful to one another. So what was it that they needed to correct him about? And that's the thing that has puzzled interpreters of this passage. The only clue that we have is that it says that Apollos, in verse 25, though he knew and taught accurately the things concerning Jesus, he knew only the baptism of John. He knew only the baptism of John. You remember that John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. It was a baptism with water. But John himself had spoken of one who is mightier than he that would baptize with the Holy Spirit and with fire. And John in his the Apostle John in his gospel says that Jesus called this baptism rivers of living water that would flow out of the heart. In chapter 7, verses 38 through 39, we read the words of Jesus: "Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. For as yet the Spirit had not been given, because Jesus had not yet been glorified. The Spirit was not yet given because Christ had not yet ascended to his Father, and he had not yet received the Spirit from the Father to bestow upon his church. And it is exactly that occurred at Pentecost. Jesus Christ baptized his church in Jerusalem with the Holy Spirit. And it may well be that it is this that Apollos did not know about. Perhaps we may say that Apollos didn't understand the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Perhaps it was that he didn't understand the union that the Holy Spirit effects between the believer and Christ. And that the church is the living, holy temple of the Spirit. And the reason I go there is because in Paul's epistle to the Ephesians, where Apollos was, there's a great deal said about the church as being that living, holy temple indwelt by the Spirit. And so you remember that baptism of the Spirit that affects union with Christ was an important part of Paul's message, that we have, by baptism, as it were, entered into a new age. We have entered into the age to come. We have entered into Christ, the glorified Son of God. And by baptism, we are united with him. And it is because of union with Christ that we are also justified, declared to be righteous. And it is because of our union with Christ that we are also sanctified and set apart as those who are destined by the working of the Holy Spirit in our hearts to be increasingly conformed to the Lord Jesus and to become more and more like Him in holiness. And one day we will share in the glory that belongs to Jesus Christ. And so this new age, this working of the Holy Spirit in the heart of the believer is that which the sacrament of baptism, the new covenant sacrament of baptism, stands for. Remember, Apollos knew only the baptism of John. He had not yet understood the importance of the baptism that Jesus gave to his disciples to perform in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And so Apollos was maybe that which was lacking was in his message about Christ was something to do with the Holy Spirit and the sacrament of baptism. Remember that wherever Paul, where any of the apostles preached, the baptism is always mentioned immediately following that those who received Christ were baptized in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And so it may be that this is what was lacking. And then we come, thirdly, to Apollos' expanded usefulness. Apollos' expanded usefulness, verses 27 through 28. We read that he wished to cross to Achaia. The brothers encouraged him and wrote to the disciples to welcome him. And when he arrived, he greatly helped those who through grace had believed. For he powerfully refuted the Jews in public, showing by the scriptures that the Christ was Jesus. And so we see that as a result of that growth in Apollos, that further teaching that Priscilla and Aquila had given to him, he was made to have a wider field of ministry. He was encouraged to go to Achaia from Ephesus and to minister the word of God there. And when he did this, the gospel was spread and there was much good that was done. And it must have been that the Ephesian church felt that that the church in Achaia would benefit from Apollos' ministry. Otherwise, why would they want him to go? He had been such a help to them in Ephesus. So in order to do that, Apollos needed two things. He needed the approval of the Ephesian church and a letter of recommendation. It's the first time we read of such a letter of recommendation. And so here we see that there was a unity that is reflected in this letter of recommendation. The churches in Achaia, the church in Ephesus. That there are churches organized in different cities throughout the Roman Empire, but letters of recommendation are passed between, and various servants of the Lord are introduced, and their services are given. So the church then is one. There is a unity in the church. And this, to me, expresses the idea that we try to express within Presbyterian government of the presbytery. A presbytery is made up of teaching and ruling elders, representatives of various congregations in a given region. And so when a minister goes from New England to the West Coast, he doesn't just pick up and go, but he goes with a recommendation. And there is a union that exists between the churches represented in the various regions of the country, which we call presbytery. We're not lone rangers. And Apollos went, and I think it's important to notice that his desire to go to Achaia is endorsed, and he is encouraged to go, and a letter is sent. But then we read of the result of his ministry. He greatly helped those who, through grace, had believed. He did this, we're told, by powerfully refuting the Jews in public, showing by the scriptures that Christ was Jesus. And this, I think, is Apollos' great gift to the church, and that he had such a thorough knowledge of the Old Testament, and he was an educated and eloquent man, that he was able to present this in a way in which the church was solidified in its faith and understanding of Christ as existing, both existing in the Old Testament, typified by so much of the laws of the Old Testament, and presented there for us, for the Jewish people to see, and for us who are Gentiles to see as well. And there is that gift that Apollos had of showing from the scriptures that this Jesus is the Christ. And when we hear of that, we are encouraged and built up and strengthened in our understanding of Scripture. And that's how Apollos was a help to the churches in Achaia, being trained in the way of the Lord and powerful in his understanding of the Old Testament. He was able to persuade many, and he used the gifts that God had given him to build up and encourage those that heard him. And so it is Christ then who is presented in Scripture. It is Christ in his suffering and glory. And we are enabled when we hear of Christ, both in the Old Testament and in the New, to be strengthened and be built up. This was Apollos' role. He had the natural gifts, but he had those gifts that were given further and enhanced further by the Holy Spirit. I just want to say a word as we wrap this up about Apollos, is that Apollos was a gifted man. He was a humble man. He was a bold man. And there were some in the Corinthian church that took to him greatly. And there was such a taking to him that in comparison to Apollos, Paul, the apostle, did not seem to measure up. And Paul speaks of his own weakness in terms of abilities as a speaker. In comparison, I think he's speaking in reference to the fascination that the Corinthian believers had with Apollos. But the apostle Paul is very clear to make it that he understands that both for himself and Apollos, that they are merely instruments through whom God gives growth in the church. And that's why I wanted us to read from 1 Corinthians, where he says, what then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed. The Lord Jesus Christ has assigned each of them in his church so that, Paul says, I planted and Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. And here we see the instrumentality, that these men are instruments of the Lord Jesus Christ. They're not to be held up one against the other or compared one against the other, but they are different in the way in which they express themselves. Just as any of the well-known preachers that we know about today don't preach from the same text in exactly the same way, so it is the case for both Paul and Apollos. The Corinthian Christians, in their immaturity, compared them with each other and identified more with one as over against the other. And Paul says that is a wrong way to view it. At one point, he says, was Paul crucified for you? And that gets right to the heart of it. What is the role of Apollos? What is the role of Paul? What is the role of anyone who stands in the pulpit to proclaim the word of God? It is to present the gospel. It is to present Jesus Christ. And to so focus on the instruments that we identify ourselves with one as over against the other and enter into a kind of party spirit, we approach that all wrongly. And one thing that I think that is a beautiful thing to see is that though the immature Corinthian Christians had to be challenged by Paul exactly on this point, and though they were jealous and divisive in terms of the various men, Peter, Paul, Paulus, Paul himself had no jealousy toward Apollos. And that comes out in a verse that you hardly notice in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 12, where he gives this line, and he tells the Corinthians, he says, you know, concerning our brother Apollos, I strongly urged him to visit you with the other brothers. But it was not at all his will to come now. He will come when he has the opportunity. Why did Apollos not go at that time? Probably because he did not want to do anything that would encourage the party spirit and the comparison between himself and the Apostle Paul. He knew what was going on, and he knew how Satan could take such a thing and amplify it, visions in the church. And so he refrained from doing that. That says a lot, both about Paul, that he urged Apollos to go, and about Apollos, that he did not want to go at that time, because they were fellow laborers in God's field. What a privilege it was for them. What a privilege it is for anyone to be a pastor, to be a preacher, to be one among many of those whom God has called and gifted in unique and diverse ways to minister God's grace and to hold up the Lord Jesus Christ before men as the one who is worthy of all of our love, as the one who died for us and gave himself for us on the cross and has been raised for us, and in whose glory God has seen fit that we who believe in him will one day share. That is the gospel. That is the Lord in all of the fullness of the gospel. And that's what ministry is all about. It's about Jesus Christ. Not about men. It's about Jesus Christ. Not everyone is a Paul. Not everyone is an Apollos. But we need everyone in the body of Christ. I just think we need to appreciate that this whole account of Priscilla and Aquila is put there. That they were needed as well as they heard Apollos preach. And this is a wonderful evidence to us of the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ and the way that he has chosen to be known in the church. He could have sent angels, perfect beings, to come and proclaim his word in the strength and the beauty of a perfect holiness. But instead, he has called sinful, deficient, in one way or the other, men to be his heralds, to be the heralds of grace. We are his fellow workers in the church which is God's field. May this account of Apollos and the blessing that he was be an inspiration to us tonight. Let us pray. Our gracious Lord, we do thank you that you from your throne in heavenly glory do call and equip men to be used as your servants and to communicate in ways that are unique to each one the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. May that voice, may that sound be amplified, and may your church be built up. And we ask these things through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.